if you've got your electronic device or your actual Word of God in your hand in whatever form or fashion, we're in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. And we'll get there in just a minute. Karen wanted me to remind you guys a couple things. Tonight, 5 o'clock, is our small group study at our house. If you want to bring some snack stuff, that's great. We're also going to do ice cream when that's over. We're in John chapter 3. So that is at our house tonight at 5 o'clock. And if you want to stay longer, you can. And we'll probably have a fire on the back porch and enjoy the cool evening. And also, Roger and Catherine both are hosting next Sunday night, 5 o'clock. And there are items on the Facebook page that you can bring. So if you do Facebook, then make sure you get those items figured out. All right? So that's the next couple weeks happening for us. There is a memo from an employer to his employees that I read. I thought this was pretty important and really good stuff for those of you that work out. This is a workout exercise. Apparently, as part of their physical discipline goals, this employer is encouraging his employees to involve himself in the physical discipline, you know, to work out, to do certain things. And so he said, I came across this exercise to build muscle strength in the arms and the shoulders. In the arms and shoulders. It seems like it's a pretty simple exercise, so I'm directing you to include it as part of your physical goals this year. Okay? I don't know if you guys want to take notes, but it's pretty simple. Begin by standing on a comfortable platform where you have plenty of room at each side with a 5-pound potato sack. Scott. 5-pound potato sack. In each hand, extend your arms straight out from your sides and hold them as long as you can. Try to reach a full minute. Then relax. Okay? 5 pounds. Each day you'll find you can hold this position. This is his information. Each day you'll find that you can hold this position for just a little bit longer. After a couple of weeks, move up to 10-pound potato sacks. Then 50-pound potato sacks until you can hopefully reach 100-pound potato sack, holding it as long as you can, hopefully for a full minute. After you feel confident at the 100-pound potato sack level, try putting a potato in each of the sacks, but be careful. just the sacks. You have to think that through a little bit. I don't know why that to me... To me, that sounds so simple. We make things hard sometimes. We make things hard. And I just want to encourage you, as we're talking about spiritual disciplines, for those that are visiting, for those that know, on Wednesday nights we're going through a book. It's called Spiritual Disciplines. It's an incredibly good book. Kelly's teaching. Jim's filling in when Kelly's not here. And it's just these spiritual exercises. Like we're talking about physical things, we translate that into spiritual things. And sometimes we just make it more difficult than it needs to be. Start real simple. Start real simple. Just read your word. Just read your word. So I want to remind you, Richard Foster, who's kind of a guru of spiritual disciplines, said this: the purpose of the spiritual disciplines is the total transformation of the person. They aim at replacing old destructive habits of thought with new life-giving habits. And so even if it's as simple as some potato sacks, it's as simple as reading a verse a day, if that's where you need to start, start there. And then you just add to those things. Remember Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7? Train yourself to be godly. It's this word. I mean, training is a word that comes from gymnazo. Remember, we've talked about this word a couple of times. It's the word where gymnasium comes from. It's the word gymnastics. It's a physical training. And Paul is saying to this young Timothy, whose father's Greek, the Greek games, Olympics, you know, that all comes from the Greeks. He said, as hard as you want to train your physical body, I would love for you to train yourself to be godly. Paul also states his purpose for running the Christian race. Turn to this 1 Corinthians 9. Look at verses 24 through 26. It's a fairly popular passage, but it's important for us to have purpose, is it not? I mean, to know why we're doing something really needs to make sense. And so if you want to understand Paul's purpose, this is a great purpose statement. He says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run without purpose. I don't run like someone who's running aimlessly. I mean, I'm aiming at something. I have a goal. I have a focus. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. So I don't run that way. And he says, I don't box or fight like a boxer beating the air. You know, I have an opponent. I have a reason to do what I do. I love the message. You know, I love Eugene Peterson, the way he translates. He says this, same verses, different translation. You've all been to the stadium. You've seen the athletes race. Everyone runs. One wins. Run to win. That's run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. That's your medal. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line, Paul says. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. When I think of running, when I think of competing, I think of Nike. And Nike's got the greatest slogan ever, does it not? What is it? Just do it. You all know what it is. And if you didn't say it, you're probably thinking, I know. Yeah, that's it. Just do it. Nike is actually a goddess. I don't know if you guys know this in Greek mythology. The winged goddess of victory. This swoosh is one of the wings of the goddess Nike. Her name means victory. So if you want to be victorious, you wear Nikes. That's the way it works. If you want to run a race, you wear Nike shoes. That's just the campaign. Nike has this mentality. See, you got it on his shirt. You know, now you know it's a goddess, right? The wing of a goddess is on your shirt. This idea that Nike has created and produced for years and years and years is this idea. If you're going to compete in the race, then you need to compete to win. And if you want to win, then you need to put on our shoes. Because obviously, our shoes are going to help you run better. I have a statistic for you in a second, but I don't want to get there yet. So if we're going to run the race, we need more than shoes. Paul would say, hey, not only do you need to wear shoes, why don't you put on the full armor of God? Because our race includes a battle. Biblically, we see that the Christian race is a war. Satan wants your soul. God wants your soul. And so you have this war going on. And so he says, hey, if you want to win this race, you got to put on more than the equipment or shod your peace with the equipment of peace. You need to put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and gird yourself with the belt of truth. You need to be prepared for a battle because this is going to be a battle. And you want to win this race because this race is an eternal race. It's about a gold medal that lasts forever. But Donald Whitney says it kind of differently. Look what he says. No spiritual discipline, this is from Donald Whitney's book, no spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word. Nothing can substitute for it. There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. And so Paul says, hey, armor of God. Whitney says part of the armor of God that Paul talks about is this word. The importance of the word of God. But to be honest, I think each one of us, if we were going to be honest, we struggle reading Scripture. I know for a fact that I have done over 10 surveys, probably over 20, but I'm going to be conservative. I know I've done at least 10 surveys in my life with teenagers, and I've done several with adults. And every single time, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I've asked the question, what are the top three things that you wish you would do better as a Christian? One, two, every single time. I wish I would pray more. I wish I would read more. Every time. I wish I would listen to God more. I wish I would speak to God more. I wish I would have a conversation. I wish I would hear God's conversation with me. That's my number one thing. So I know we struggle, right? But Paul's encouraging Timothy. He's like, man, you guys got to get in the Word, because the Word is going to help you in this race. Let me be reminded, or let me remind you, I'll be reminded too, the importance of God's Word is spoken in Deuteronomy 8:3. We talked about this last week. I just want to remind you. He, God, humbled you, talking to the Israelites, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Remember, it's not about physical food, it's about spiritual food. And he says, hey, God's given you everything you need to get to this promised land. You're right on the edge of the promised land, right on the edge of this physical kingdom. And you need to remember the importance of God's Word. Forget about the physical food. Eat deeply from the spiritual food. Then we turn to Matthew 4:4. Remember, Jesus quotes this exact same passage when he's being tempted by Satan. Right as he's at in the wilderness, and he's about to step forward into the production of the kingdom. He's about to preach and move into his ministry and talk about this new kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, the importance of it. And Satan says, hey, turn those stones into bread. And Jesus says, no, haven't you heard? Have you not read Deuteronomy before? You should have, because it's a great verse. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so he reminds Satan, as he's reminding us, when you're tempted, quote the Word. You gotta quote the Scripture, but it's got to be part of you. It's got to be part of who you are. The statistic I mentioned a while ago, 87%. 87%. That's the percentage of Americans who own running shoes that don't run. It's a great statistic. 87% of people who own running shoes don't run. So why do we have the shoes? Well, we walk. They're comfortable. They have Nike on them. I want to be, you know, along with the crowd. But let me ask you a question. Do you think that statistic, if we change that to how many percentage, what's the percentage of Christians who own a Bible? Well, actually, how many people in the world own a Bible but don't read it? And then turn that into the Christian question. How many people own a Bible but don't read it? I mean, it's like, well, that's silly. Why would you own running shoes if you're not going to run? Well, why do you own a Bible if you're not going to read it? It doesn't do you any good. Kind of like the joke I told last week about the little girl. You know, what would you do if Jesus was coming to your house? Well, I'd get my Bible out of the closet and put it on the table. Like, oh, okay, yeah. Why? Well, I want him to think we read it. I mean, it's the greatest weapon at our disposal. And yet we'll all say, and we struggle in the reading of it. And I gave the kids, I don't know, next Wednesday I'll find out if they did it. Gave them a little homework assignment, said, hey, read 8 verses every night before you go to bed. I don't know if they did it or not. They're not in here because they're back there helping. But 8 verses out of Psalm 119. And it talks about eating the Word and reading the Word. It's just really powerful. We should live on every word proceeding from the mouth of God. Turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, this is a great passage. There's a couple places, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, where you have this idea of actually eating God's Word. It's a strange kind of way of looking at it. But Jeremiah 15:16 says, Jeremiah is speaking back to God, when your words came, I ate them. Oh, gorge yourselves on the Word of God. I ate them. They were my joy and they were my heart's desire, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. Since I wear your name, I just want to eat your Word. And it's my joy. It's my heart's desire. Look in Ezekiel. Very similar phraseology. And here is God speaking to Ezekiel. This is God speaking to Ezekiel. He says, and you, son of man, you don't be afraid of them or their words. You don't be afraid of them or their words. Don't be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Don't be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or they fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Don't rebel like that, rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. ingest it. Make it part of who you are. And it will keep you from being like that rebellious people. Who's that rebellious people? Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 and verse 7. You know, he talks about you're among briars and thorns and scorpions, and they're rebellious. And you're thinking, man, it's the Ammonites or the Canaanites. It's the, you know, the Amalekites. It's those other, you know, pagan folks. But look what he says. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And he said to me, God said to me, son of man, eat what is before you. Eat the scroll, then go and speak to the people of Israel? What? The briars and the thorns and the scorpions and the rebellious people? It's Israel. Aren't they the ones who have the word? Aren't they the ones who have the commands? Aren't they the ones who have the decrees? How's that possible? Well, because they don't read them. And they certainly don't ingest them. He says, verse 2, so I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it. And it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. Some people say, well, that's symbolic. I don't think it is. I think he literally gives him the scroll, probably one of the laws, and says, I want you to eat this. You put it into your literal physical mouth. So that when it comes out in a spiritual way, you'll know it's ingested within you. He then said to me, son of man, go now to the people of Israel and speak my words to them. Look at verse 7. But the people of Israel are not willing to listen to you because they're not willing to listen to me. For all the Israelites are hardened and obstinate. I don't care where you go in Scripture. If you go all the way back to Genesis, if you go to the beginning of time, you're going to find some similar things that take place. There is blessing and there is curse. There is blessing and there is curse. There's blessing when you listen. There's curse when you don't. There's a blessing to Adam and Eve if you just listen to God. But if not, there's going to be curses. Read chapter 3. You can read all about those curses. When it comes to the patriarchs, when it's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, there's a blessing if you pay attention to God's word. There's a curse if you don't. You look at the Israelites in Egypt, God says, you need to get back to the word. When they get out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness, get back into my word. But they fail. So what do? Wander for 40 years in the wilderness. Why? Because they wouldn't listen to God. And then they're on the verge of getting back to this promised land. They're right there. God says again, I'm telling you for the umpteenth time, get into my word. God's blessing is on us. It's on a living Jesus, on the living bread, on the living water. Jesus says, hey, I'm the bread of life. I'm the living water. Man, you ingest me and you've got it all figured out if you'll just listen to my Father. Turn to Deuteronomy 11. We talked about Deuteronomy 6. We've talked about Deuteronomy 8. Here's Deuteronomy 11. Again, right on the verge of the kingdom. Same words, same thoughts. God says again, fix these words of mine in your hearts. And where? In your minds. Same thing. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children. I mean, the author of Hebrews, Jim just read that, you know, out of chapter 10, alluding to this very place. He says, I want you to teach them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses, on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. Now, I want you to look at verse 26 and 27. God himself says, hey, guess what? Blessing, curse. Blessing, curse. You want to see it again? I'll give it to you again. Blessing, curse. He even tells them, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and then turn away, that I command you today. You know, Florence has hit the coast of, you know, the Carolinas. And you're seeing what, when the rain comes down and the floods come up, I mean, it's a devastating thing. It doesn't matter if you've got a strong foundation in certain situations, but if you'll remember, Jesus is trying to help them understand about how to build their house. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. He's talking about our spiritual rock of Jesus Christ and the Word of God that is the living Word. Jesus is the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His grace and truth, fullness of Him, of the only Son from the Father, this glory that He has is in Jesus Christ. And so He says to us, I'm setting before you a blessing and a curse, just like He did to the Israelites. I cannot encourage you enough in your battles, in your walk with God, to get into the Word. To read it in the morning, or read it at night, or read it in both in the morning and both at night. Put these words in your heart and allow it to become part of who you are. When you face temptation, or you face discouragement, to quote Scripture, to be able to say, Lord said to me, He will be with me always, always, to the end of the age. I'm not alone. I'm not alone when I'm going through the loss of a loved one. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. God's with me because of His promises. Those promises are really, really special. So our goal, our purpose, is to be more like Jesus, right? To grow in our relationship with God. The spiritual discipline of reading God's Word is helping us to grow to be more like Jesus. And that's our purpose. We talked about purposes and potato sacks. You know, only later on put some potatoes in if it gets a little tough. But just start by getting into the spiritual discipline of just reading the Word. Find a verse and then dissect that verse. Allow that verse to change your life that day. Make the Word special in your life. And let's run in the light. If I'm going to run the race, I need to run in the light. I keep talking about Psalm 119, telling the kids on Wednesday nights, hey, Psalm 119 is such a great psalm. Tried to use it in each sermon since we started the spiritual disciplines. But there's a famous one, kind of a famous one, in verse 105. Right? We all know that one because it says, Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a path. It lights my path. I know what my path is because I want to walk with God, right? And so that word lights the path so that your walk is that much easier. You can see so much more. And so for me, it's amazing how Scripture comes to life. There are times when I'm discouraged and I receive encouragement, or sometimes it's a word from somebody else. Yesterday, a friend of mine just quotes the Psalm to me. Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd, man, I shall not want. I said, man, that's all I need. No matter how bad I do, at whatever I do, the Lord's my shepherd, and that's all I want. And He gives me everything I need. My conclusion this morning, how could I do anything but read a Scripture? If we're going to talk about the Word of God, we read this a little while ago. I appreciate Terry reading it for us. But Psalm 1, 1 through 3, let these words kind of resonate with you. We just talked about blessedness, right? Makarios is the supreme happiness, but blessed is the one who doesn't walk in step with the wicked, who doesn't stand in the way of that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But, so he says, blessed is the one, get rid of the rest of that sentence, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. I mean, there's curse that comes along with walking with those who aren't walking in the light, the sinners that sit in the company of mockers and delight. But our delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person, what person? The one who's blessed and the one who meditates on the law of God, who ingests it, who lives the law of the Lord. That person's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, there's our word, prospers. I mean, throughout Scripture, we have this idea of God's Word and the power of God's Word and how it's a transforming Word. And if our goal, which I hope it is our goal, is to look more like Jesus, to give Him the glory in all aspects of our life, then we can only get that from the Word. And so I'm going to encourage you with everything I have this week to devour the Word of God. Now, we're going to have an invitation song, but it's coming after video.